Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
It's Friday. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It is July the 19th, 2019. Where in the Word are you today? I am in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up at verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are in Christ, then you are not only reconciled to God in terms of your own salvation, reconciled to God, the one with whom you were once at enmity, but now because of Christ, you have been reconciled. You are also, therefore, an ambassador of that reconciling message. You are the very righteousness of Christ walking out into the world today as an agent of reconciliation, a minister of reconciliation. That is who you are. So are you reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ? That's really the primary, I think, starting place and starting question today. If you know you're at enmity with God, there is a way for you to be reconciled to him. And let's face it, if you're at enmity with God, you know it. Like, it's absolutely false to sneer at your radio right now and say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm also not at enmity with God. That's just not true. That's just not true. So spend a little time considering your own salvation and recognize that the free offer of grace in Jesus Christ is reconciliation with the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the most radical and wonderful gift you could ever be offered and you could ever receive. And for those of you who have received it, it changes everything. For those who are reconciled to God in and through Jesus Christ, everything has changed. You now possess the very spirit of the living Christ. You can cultivate the very mind of Christ on the matters of the day. You possess the very heart of Christ. You no longer have a heart of stone. It has been replaced with a heart of flesh. You have a new heart, and your heart now beats. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, your heart now beats for reconciliation. That's the heart of Christ for the world. And we who are Christians are collectively Christ's body in the world today, and we carry on the mission of Christ. And that mission is what? Well, it's the mission of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and that mission continues today. That is actually, if you've ever wondered, what in the world are you in the world to do? That's it. That is actually what in the world Christians are in the world to do. It's our purpose. It's our mission statement. It's who we are. It's what we do. We advance the gospel always and in all ways, the redemptive, reconciling love of God in Christ Jesus for everyone. All right, so that's my setup for conversations today with Matthew T. Hawkins and Dahati Lewis. The first hour today is going to be about the reconciling love of God in Jesus Christ and how we advocate actively for it in this world that he so loves. So next up, Matthew T. Hawkins. We'll be right back. Every Friday, Matthew Hawkins joins me. You can follow him on Twitter at MTHawk. You can find him online at MatthewTHawkins.com. My friend, welcome back.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you?
Good morning. Well, I'm well. Well, this I'm gonna throw one right over the plate because this has been our email exchange already. This should have been such a great week for conservatives. Like this
should have been a great week.
So I'm just going to pitch that one.
Great week.
Just going to pitch that to you and let you hit it out of the park, man.
All right. Should have been a great week for lots of people. Could have been a great week for conservatives. Could have been a great week for American Christians. Could have been a great week for the Republican Party. Please know I don't consider any of those always the same thing. But instead, we have vitriol. Could have been a great week for Americans, frankly. We had a week where the facade of Planned Parenthood is beginning to crack. We can get into that a little bit. Leadership is hemorrhaging. They fired their president after about, 8 months? And she's leaving and basically explained that they have doubled down on their priority to defend abortion rights at all costs. And that's both external cultural pressure, thanks in large part to the pro-life movement, and also internal culture of that organization. And that it's going through some turmoil right now. And the pro-life movement has a lot to be thankful for, but a lot of work to do, too. We could have been focusing on that. The president could have positioned himself as someone who's contributed to that work. And then the State Department was hosting the International Religious Freedom Ministerial, the second one ever, the largest week of international religious freedom advocacy around the globe, maybe ever. And while you have a State Department who's trying to advance human rights for all people of all faiths, of all skin colors, of all nationalities, what are we talking about here in the U.S.? The president has insulted, to put it term lightly, a number of Democrat representatives, elected representatives, and told them to, quote, go back to their country. And you've got a lot of people who are defending that. And then you have at a rally, a mob chanting into that, send her back, send her back. This is really a dark week for conservatives. It's a dark week for America. And I'm disappointed, but frankly not surprised. And, the story will be a different drama this time next week. But I think I'm grateful for your reflection on our role as ambassadors of the kingdom this week, because we know our hope is not in our culture and our hope is not in American government.
Right. And so I think that part of our conversation that you and I, have on an ongoing basis about cultural engagement, I think that as Christians who want to be positively engaging the culture and want to positively be engaging the political conversations of the day, I'm certainly looking today for those images and opportunities, things that we can lift up that, are positive, not to avoid further conversations about about send her back. I mean, that's a maelstrom into which I am more than happy to continue to wade and continue to continue to say, I just denounce that. I denounce that idea. I denounce that proposition.
Yeah.
And so there were two images yesterday that I saw that, in this sort of spirit of missed opportunities. Yesterday, gold, silver, and bronze medalists from the USA Olympic Special Olympics team were in the Oval Office. And those images are precious, and they're heartwarming, and they're pro-life, and they're an opportunity for us to talk about what is great about America, and a very positive opportunity for the president. Other images yesterday from the Oval Office, and this was actually a meeting that the president took, and then he extended it. I mean, he ran over. I mean, he has a tight schedule. You know that. I know that.
Yeah.
He ran over his schedule yesterday to allow an ongoing conversation with people from around the world who had come for the International Religious Freedom Ministerium, but they were there as representatives of persecuted communities around the globe.
Yeah.
And they were telling their stories, and they were telling their stories directly to the president in the Oval Office. And he was hearing them, and he was listening to them, and he was engaged. And those are the images. Those are the stories. Those are the that's America. Like, right. That is who we are.
Yeah.
And that's our core value system. That's what we need to be transmitting and communicating and frankly exporting to the rest of the world. And so I think when we talk about, you know, the opportunities for it to have been a great week, those seeds are there. We just have to figure out how to, how to help those seeds grow instead of these very, very bitter seeds of division and deportation. And I'm just, there's bitterness. There's bitterness being planted.
Yeah. Yeah. And
I know there wasn't really a question in that. It was just a setup.
No. Well, you know, and this week, look, it's, this is an ecumenical, gathering of listeners and producers here. It's hard to be a Baptist this week, Carmen, I'm not going to lie. And what I mean by that is,
because of all the fancy outfits, is that not what makes it hard to be a Baptist?
Right. No. What makes it hard to be a Baptist is, we see we believe in local church autonomy, and we believe in priesthood of the believers, plural. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I think we as American Christians have imbibed a little too much unthoughtfully of kind of our Western individualism. And so we feel free to engage the political arena as individuals, and we haven't been coached as well in America as thinking of ourselves as part of a body when we engage politics. First Peter continues to be an inspiration to me, particularly during this era, but First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, just a couple verses, quote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What's the pattern in that, in those couple sentences? Everything's a plurality. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people. This is all about a collective body representing the kingdom of God. And we're not doing a great job of that this week, Carmen. And that's what breaks my heart.
All right. When Matthew Hawkins and I come back, we're going to continue our conversation. We're going to turn the corner. We're going to talk about some positive things going on in D.C., bringing Christians together across party lines. And Matt's going to share a little bit about his own experience in D.C. and what that can look like when it happens well. This is Mornings with Carmen. You are listening to my conversation with Matthew T. Hawkins. You can find him online at MatthewTHawkins.com. So, Matt, you and I just got a really positive and encouraging message from a listener. So I think that on this Friday morning, I'm just going to be bold and share it. So this is from Sue. Sue says that she recently found the show. She's been meaning to message for a couple of months. Loves the perspective and the passion and the many ways that we take a stand for Jesus. She says we've got a fortitude and a balance. The best thing on Christian radio. So there you go. I thought that you could use a little encouragement this morning as well, my friend. So we are, Matthew T. Hawkins and I are talking about really Christian witness in the world and how we engage the culture as Christians, particularly in the political sphere, which is Matt's area of expertise. So Matt, tell people what you did in D.C. in the time that you were there, and maybe give us a little bit of a perspective on how Christians do work together in D.C., for the common good.
Sure. Well, Washington is, I tell people outside of Washington, you kind of have to look at Washington as its own subculture, kind of like an industry. So whether you are a missionary going out to the foreign mission field or a college minister looking at how to influence a college campus, or whether you're a business person looking how to sell or just engage a particular industry of a new kind, that's what Washington is. It's a subculture. It's an industry. unto itself, in that there are a lot of, you know, unspoken rules. There's a culture, there's a dress code, basically. And so when you think about Washington, think about the people who are engaging that space. And so it helps to recognize the kind of people that are there, the kind of work that they do, their kind of motivations. My church pastor, or my pastor, my DC church, when I was there, used to talk about how many letters are after people's names in Washington. So people come there to be lawyers, and they come there to be PhDs, and they come here to gather all sorts of intellectual credentials after their name. It's a highly intellectual city. Not necessarily that everybody gains truth from that practice, but it's a very people at least think highly of information and data and knowledge. And in the policy space in particular, you traditionally have two basic kinds of Christian organizations. You have Christian organizations who are purely about bringing Bible study and kind of an element of discipleship to Capitol Hill and the surrounding departments. And then you have advocacy groups, people who are trying to influence policy. And rarely are the two one and the same. And we kind of understand that, don't we? We don't want our policy agendas to cloud our discipleship opportunities or look like our, you know, personal discipleship opportunities by, you know, spreading Bible study and that kind of stuff has with it just kind of a Trojan horse to smuggle in our policy objectives. We don't want that confusion. But at the same time, for our advocacy groups, it doesn't mean we can't take on a missional role in our attitude and in our relationships as we approach those who are policymakers. And part of that is recognizing they're human beings, and recognizing that beyond, you know, first and foremost, prior to making any kind of policy movement, we're to be ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And you couple that with the fact that Washington is a very relational city. Like I said, it's a kind of an industry and a subculture, and it's all about relationships. It's all about knowing people. And a lot of people look down on that and don't like it, but it's just the reality. And so Christians engaging that space have to take that into account. And one of the things that really stuck with me in D.C. were how many Christians I kept meeting in pretty dark places in our nation's government. They're trying to do their best to be a faithful witness, do their job within their conscience. And we're just kind of stuck. They're just kind of stuck and need a lot of encouragement. That was that's a broad strokes of my experience there.
No, that's really helpful. I think that when I read coverage, particularly of, like, let's say really positive efforts. So Ravi Zacharias is currently, you know, seeking to engage in a very, like, what I would describe as just a very positive effort to start conversations in D.C. among policymakers and others, really just seeking to bridge division. And, you know, and I look at like what his efforts at this this new at the table conversation and I see him lift up people who I love. I mean, I love Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina and Chaplain Barry Black from the U.S. Senate. Like there's probably nobody in Washington I love more than him. Like, right. He's a man after God's own heart. He is day in and day out bearing very positive, very quiet witness to the reality of the transforming power of Christ, not only in an individual life, but for culture writ large. And so these often unsung, you know, sort of heroes that are working in, you know, in the shadows and in the backgrounds and really in really doing the hard work, I think. Maybe there are ways you could encourage us, having been there and having spent so much time there, how can we be like really praying for and really encouraging people who work in Washington, D.C., who are Christians, you know, to be salt and light?
Yeah. Well, I think some of the comments, the coverage from the Zacharias event, I really am encouraged by his efforts. And what a great roster he had for that event, with Michael Ware and Senator Scott. And like you said, Chaplain Black, among a couple other folks. The leadership is one thing, and I think what came out of that that event was that they expressed that they actually do kind of hang out and work together when the cameras are away, when the media is away. We need to pray for The staff level stuff, and the politicos, the people who are trying to win campaigns. Because even if your representative is, acting respectful and kind and bearing friendship with people on the other side of the aisle, we need that to, for the sake of our nation, we need that to permeate into the public eye and into the media. And where it does happen, it doesn't get much media space. And a lot of folks are afraid to engage in any kind of across the aisle cooperation, lest it be visible and they get attacked by their own party. So we need to pray for kind of the middle tier of staff leadership, middle and upper tier of staff leadership. We need to pray that the political bubbles will be popped. And we need these folks to act like people, like adults in public. One thing that keeps coming to my head as a parent of a 3-year-old, the hardest thing to do in parenting and politics is to not act is to act like the adult in the face of a tantrum. And I think it's true as a dad. I keep learning that, and it's true in politics. And we need people to act like grownups in the face of political tantrums.
Hey, I think that's probably a good place for us to leave it today. Thank you so much, Matthew, for always making politics a less scary place for us to be as Christians. You guys can find him at Matthew T. Hawkins.com. We'll be right back.
Have a great weekend.
Yeah, thank you. You too. I'm reminded this morning of Paul, who, although in prison and although experiencing all kinds of trouble, you know, he described himself as being content. He was at peace. He had received the one who is himself, the peace which passes all understanding, and it enabled Paul to genuinely be content in the face of all kinds of circumstances, including, you know, false imprisonment, including horrible physical experiences that none of us would even want to imagine, let alone endure. And so let me just ask this morning, if you're finding yourself just so wound up in how hard things are right now, or in ways that it seems like God is not delivering, God is going to be himself. He is going to be faithful to who he is. He is going to be faithful to himself. He sees, he knows, he is doing what he is doing. He is on the throne. Sometimes our perception or our perspective is so narrow and myopic and so focused on ourselves and the calamity we find ourselves in that we forget that God's the God of everyone and everything all the time. And he is working out his purposes, his redemptive purposes, in the context of human history right now. You may not be able to see your particular role in that. You may not be able to see because, you know, the thread that he's using right now looks dark. It doesn't look light to you. I understand that. But that's because we're looking at the backside of the tapestry. And if we were able to turn it over and see what God is really, really working together for good, we would actually see the beauty of redemptive history that God is, in fact, knitting right now in and through us. So as people who are reconciled to God, we are therefore advocates of his reconciling love to others. That conversation is up next with Dahati Lewis.
I always look forward to spring. I love digging in the dirt, planting my garden. When the seeds turn into fragrant and colorful blooms and delicious vegetables, it almost seems like a miracle. Hi, this is Callie Breeze with Thrivent, helping you be wise and thrive. But to be honest, gardening isn't always easy work. It requires dedication. And when rabbits and deer nibble on the plants, you realize you really aren't guaranteed anything. But there's a beauty in the process of watching things grow. Think about your financial life as a garden. You plant many seeds and you tend to them. Some ideas of seeds? Well, maybe you're working on paying down debt. Maybe you're creating emergency savings accounts. Or maybe you're planting seeds to be there in retirement. These activities may produce a harvest quickly, or they may not bear fruit for years to come. But your efforts now will help you lead a life of contentment, confidence, and generosity for the road ahead.
I'm
Joining me now is Dahati Lewis. I could just say he's the dad of seven kids, and we could leave it right there, and we could just talk about that, because that in and of itself is pretty extraordinary reality. He's also the pastor of Blueprint Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He's the vice president of the North American Mission Board's SEND Network, and he's an author of both a Bible study and a book entitled Among Wolves, Disciple Making in the City. He's here with me today to talk about his newest book, which is Advocates, The Narrow Path to Racial Reconciliation. Dahati, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Well, I am so excited to be here. Thank you so much. Like you said, it's never a dull moment in the Lewis household. Yes, seven children strong.
No, I can't. Like, I just, I wish I knew you and Angie personally so that I could ask, you know, like, okay, so in, you know, on a regular morning, like seven people, your kids range in age right now from what to what?
Well, we have a 17 year old, a 16, 15, 13, 12, 11, and 10. So basically we cover every grade from the fifth grade to, like, and they all rising sixth grader to a rising 11th grader. So we're involved in all the PTAs in three different schools. It is never a dull moment. We are engaged and involved.
I love it. I just love it. I think that it helps people. It helps our listeners to know that you're living a real life in a real house with real real kids and all of the same challenges that we're all facing in the middle of a summer, looking forward to another school year and all that that means as kids are moving up and on and on and on. So thank you for just sharing that personal insight as we embark on this conversation today. The narrow path to racial reconciliation is actually something that is soil we till fairly often here on the program. And so when you and I even start a conversation here about race, this is not a conversation that is new to my listeners. What will be new, I think, from the book Advocates, what will be new, Dahati, is how intensely practical this book is in terms of looking at myself, looking at my own heart, my own motivations to engage in conversations and then actively engage in reconciliation beyond just words. Like, I think that the practicality of this book is what will be new for listeners today.
Yeah, I mean, basically the book came out of just really with that desire and that goal. It came out of, you know, out of the 2016, you know, when President Trump got elected, and I just remember just surfing the news channels and just hearing, whether it's CNN, CNBC, Fox, all that, just saying, you know, everybody, these stations never agree on anything, but they did agree on one thing. They agreed that our country is divided, you know. And so basically we just took this and we just ran to the tension in our church, because at our church, I'm a pastor of a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And at our church, we have people who voted for President Trump, and we have people who think you're the enemy if you voted for President Trump. You know, and it's like, and you have these worlds, and it's just like, what do we need to do with this? And so we ran to the tension, you know, so in light of that, in light of the Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, like, so all those tensions, we're like, we have to run to the tension and have real, practical, tangible handlebars for us to engage in. And so we just really, it just came out of a sermon in a sermon series and us just intentionally doing that. And so we had sometimes where we really have some real conversations outside of the Sunday service to addressing this, and really Advocates is the fruit of that. And we feel like it's steeped in the scriptures, and it's coming from what I would consider as a third perspective. A lot of times when we talk about injustices or racial tension or whatever, we talk about it from either the offender or the offendee vantage point. But I think the book of Philemon and the Apostle Paul gives us another perspective, and that's one from a kind of an outside perspective as an advocate. And an advocate is someone whose goal is addressing the tension, but addressing it with the goal of reconciliation, and really just trying to think through how do we create tangible handlebars to helping people to become advocates.
And you juxtapose this, you know, this image of an advocate, this reality of an advocate, who is a person who, I love the, you know, I love the running to the tension, actually, you know, like, right, addressing the tension with a specific goal in mind. And a specific goal in mind is reconciliation. Because there are people who you describe as aggravators who run to the tension, but they only do so in order to further aggravate the situation. Describe some of the aggravators, because I think that it's simply what you're doing is identifying people who we all would come to recognize. I mean, you really opened my eyes and given me a word that when I see this happening, I can be like, oh yeah, I see that person running toward the tension, but they are doing it to be an aggravator, not an advocate.
Yeah, and I think that's spot on. I mean, I think that one of the things that we have to recognize is that advocates are people who run to the tension, but they run with the goal of reconciliation, where an aggravator is one who runs the tension, but they don't really care about the results. They just want to get stuff off their chest. They just want to make it be known. They want to facts. But I break the in the book, I basically talk about there's three different types of aggravators that we have, you know, and I kind of relate it to playing like a ping pong. You know, when you're playing ping pong, you know, you're just at the very beginning, you're volleying, right? And when you're volleying, the goal of, you know, volleying is not to win. It's just to kind of warm up, and you're just kind of hitting the ball back and forth. But there's three ways that you can really aggravate a person in this stage. The first one is kind of the aggressive, the overly aggressive person. Is like, so if I'm hitting the ball over to you and you kind of run to the top of the net and you spike the ball back to me, you're like, whoa, that's really harsh. You know, we're just volleying the ball back, and you do it again and they slam it back again. You're like, that will get you frustrated really quick. The other one is a passive aggravator, because you can also get frustrated in a way that is, I hit the ball over to the table and you just refuse to play. I hit the ball, you just let the ball bounce off the table. And you hit the ball again, you just let it bounce off the table. And so there's a passiveness, and that would also aggravate you. The third one is the frozen. This is the person who really wants to play, but they have a paralysis by analysis. So instead of engaging, they overthink it and they don't do anything. And they're just frozen. They want to play, but they don't do it. And I think when it comes to kind of racial relations, racial tension, we aggravate in one of those one, three ways. We got the people who, whenever you talk about race, they just want to make you feel guilty. They just want to, they're spiking it. It's like you can't have any real conversation because it's become this emotional explosion. You have that. But then on the second one is that you have this passive, the one who's refusing to play. And a lot of times you see this primarily in the majority culture, you know, or, you know, you've heard like the term white fragility. And these are the people who are like, I don't want to be seen racist. I don't want to say the wrong thing. So I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just not going to play the game. You know, why do we bring it up? Isn't that just going to stir up the problem? So they refuse to play. And that gets people frustrated. And then the third one is the frozen. They really want to do something, but the fear of losing friendship, losing their jobs, losing something, they just get frozen, you know, and they don't end up doing anything. So they have a desire, but they don't do anything with that desire to do it. And I was hoping that this book was written to really address all three, but I really wanted to help people who I feel like was probably in the frozen, you know, and I'm an optimistic thinker. I'm hoping that people just don't want, they don't have the tools. So here are the tools to actually engage in the conversation, you know, in it. So, yeah.
Exactly. Well, and that's what I think that you achieve. And again, the book is Advocates, The Narrow Path to Racial Reconciliation. The author, Dahati Lewis, and I are going to continue our conversation right after the break, and we're going to actually put the tools in your hands to become an activated advocate on this narrow path to racial reconciliation. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Continuing my conversation with Dahati Lewis, you can find him online at DahatiLewis.com. You can also find him on Twitter at Dahati, that is spelled D-H. A-T-I. We're talking about his newest book, Advocates, The Narrow Path to Racial Reconciliation. One of my One of my favorite parts about the book is actually page 87, because in one paragraph you like summarize the first 86 pages, which I like. I value anybody who can do that. Like, that is awesome. And then you set out going forward from there. You set the stage for what you call the REP model, R-E-P, how we're going to represent or represent Christ. So why don't you just tell us quickly, what is R-E and P, or what are R-E and P?
Yeah, it's an acronym basically that is based off of the scripture Matthew 7:12-14, where Jesus is giving us the golden rule. Treat others in the way you want to be treated. In that, you have to have, there's three kind of components that I see in that passage. The first one is the R, and that's reflect. And we got to reflect personally. And I think it's really important that we do that, because when we recognize anytime we have race issue, racial tension, there, we're not coming from an objective standpoint. There is a whole history, our own kind of hunches, our heritage. All of those come in to bear in how we're interpreting an event. You know, I just remember growing up, I mean, having different encounters with different police officers. So when those events came up with the police, I can't assume that I'm coming from this purely objective standpoint, because when police pulled me over, or when police have, I don't have comfort because of my interactions that I've had. And so I know that I bring that into that. And that's a part of my story. And I got to be aware and acknowledge my story. So that's the rep, reflect personally. The second one is empathize corporately. Not only do I have a story, I also got to recognize that other people have stories, that they have to empathize with them and hear their story. And so you got to hear the other people's story and understand that they also have a history. They also have a heritage. They also have, and the more you're able to hear that, the more you're able to understand. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, people recognize that there's a reason why people voted for President Trump, and there's a reason why people voted for Hillary Clinton, you know, and there's a reason why, you know, all these things, because like growing up, I grew up around, you know, an African-American context and Christians and, you know, in my later years after I came to know the Lord. And I remember hearing things like, how in the world can you be Christian and be a Democrat or a Republican, from kind of my minority friends? But then I would go to, and I was trained in white evangelical circles, and they would say, how in the world can you be Christian and be a Democrat? And I was just like, a lot of that is based upon their story. It wasn't just this purely gospel understanding. And so it's like being able to hear people's stories is so critical, so you can empathize with them. And then the last one is pursue reconciliation. And I think that is so important for us to pursue reconciliation. And when I say pursue reconciliation, I'm not talking about overlooking justice. We have to run to the tension of justice, but we got to understand that justice is not the goal of a Christian. The goal of a Christian is reconciliation. And I oftentimes tell people that I said, if you only seek justice and you don't pursue reconciliation, we got to recognize that justice without reconciliation is what the Bible calls hell. That at the end, Jesus will be justified. He says every person will be justified before him, but those who are not reconciled to him will spend eternity in hell. So the goal of the Christian, the goal of Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we can have justice without reconciliation, but you can't have true reconciliation without justice.
Tahati Lewis is a pastor. He is the author of Advocates, The Narrow Path to Racial Reconciliation. The other thing that Tahati is actively engaged in is called the Send Network. You can find what they're doing at Send Network online. Tell us about this video series, because Tahati, I feel like if people want to know you and your heart, if they would just online type in hashtag We Are Send Network, it's going to take them to some videos that are really pretty exciting. Tell us about the Send Network and why you're engaged in it.
Well, I mean, I think that God's primary vehicle is the local church. You know, God has given us, I think, three greats. You know, we are all familiar with the Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. We're familiar with the Great Commandment to love the Lord your God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And the other third one that I talk about is the Great Requirement, and that's Micah 6:8. This is the one thing that I require from you, that you do justice, you walk humbly with your God. And so in those three, I think that the best way that we can do that is in the context of a local church, where we have clearly defined people that we have to love, clearly defined people that we are maturing with and going making disciples with. truly define people that we are addressing spiritual, emotional, economic, and social issues of the, that justice kind of brings out. And the Sin Network is about multiplying those types of churches, being about planting churches that are planting churches. And so we are releasing all types of things that are helping us to do those things, of fulfilling the Great Commandment, doing the Great Commission, and for doing the Great Requirement. And so one of our videos that we've done that's kind of around this subject matter is I did a video series with J.D. Greer, and it's called Undivided. And you can find that at undivided.net or sinnetwork.com/undivided. But the way what we did is just two pastors coming together from two different perspectives, him with the majority Anglo church, but it's, you know, becoming multi-ethnic, and my church being majority minority, but multi-ethnic. And just two pastors on our journey wrestling through this, the different tensions of our journey of walking us through. And it's based off of Acts chapter 10. And they're just looking at the story of, you know, when the gospel went from being primarily Jewish to Gentiles, and just kind of wrestling with that. And so we just walk through kind of ignorance, awareness, intentionality to becoming a gospel community, and the steps that we go about doing that.
Dahati Lewis, you and I are going to have to leave it right there. I really want folks to check out what you're doing. Maybe the one place where they can go to find all of this is DahatiLewis.com, D-H-A-T-I, Lewis spelled in the traditional way, L-E-W-I-S.com. Dahati, thank you so much for Advocates, the Narrow Path to Racial Reconciliation. Thank you for Undivided. Thank you for Among Wolves. I mean, just thank you for who you are and what you're doing and the way you're doing it. It's a blessing.
Thank you so much. And thanks for having me on the show. It's really an honor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. What a joy. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break and then we'll be right back. Okay, the encouragement is to be an active reconciler, an advocate of reconciliation in the world. We'll be right back. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.